are in the middle, actually not in the middle, today is the last installment of a series that we've been in all month. The series is called Church Folk. And we've been talking through and looking at some examples of Jesus and Jesus's interaction with his followers, with outsiders, and then with some ultra religious people, and how he interacted with those folks, and some of the things that he said and some of the things that he did, and that might be surprising if you think about it in the original context, as well as when you bring it to our context for 2014. The series that as we've been talking through it, I hope it's been a blessing to you. It's definitely been a blessing to me to preach it. But the series is really geared towards all of us because some of us have a story like mine. We grew up in church. We've always had an experience in church because our parents or our grandparents or our guardians, our auntie, whoever would take us to church from a little child. So we are engaged and fully immersed in the church culture. That don't mean that we are Christians. That just means that we churchy. Oh, I see y'all gonna make me work today. Okay. Mama had me in church the second Sunday I was alive, and I missed very few in between that. So some of us are ingrained into the church culture. Others of us maybe are not so ingrained in the church culture, or if we have a church experience, it's a poor church experience. Maybe somebody hurt us. Maybe somebody said something to us or treated us in a certain way that blocked us from actually getting to Jesus. We determined that we weren't going back to church, not because of Jesus. We like Jesus. We cool with Jesus. It's the church folks that pushed us away to the point where we decided that we weren't. So I wanted to take this series, this four-part series, to talk through how we church folks can act, and how in a converse way and in an opposite way Jesus acts towards some folks who may consider themselves or feel themselves to be outsiders. Today, we're going to go to the book of John. We're going to go to the book of John, John chapter 7. Grab your Bibles. We're going to go to John chapter 7 and pick up our series here in the Gospel of John. We're going to pick up in just a couple of minutes reading at verse 53. So we're going all the way to the end of John chapter 7, and then we'll continue reading into chapter 8. John chapter 7 is where we're starting. We're going to continue reading. We start reading at verse 53 and continue reading in just one moment in chapter 8. Before we do, though, I would love to introduce you all to a couple of friends of mine.
Now, come here. Get out of here. Get on up. Get on up there. Walk. Have a seat. Sit down.
This the one?
Yes, this is the one.
He's the one.
He is the one.
Hey,
Mr.
Knucklehead.
What is your name? What's your name? Oh, he don't talk.
He ain't said a word yet.
All right. Okay. I don't really care what your name is. I don't care who you are. Okay, where you come from? I just need to know why. Why did you come to this place?
Hey, man, you better get me up out of these handcuffs right now. That's all I'm concerned about. I don't know why you got me here, but get me up out of these handcuffs.
What do you think this is? This isn't about a crime.
Look at here, man. I have a job to do around here, okay? I just need to know why you came to this church.
Man, I haven't done anything.
Shut up! My job around here is to keep the prestige of this church intact. Okay? We've come a long way, church. All right? I mean, we're on Facebook.
That's right.
We are live streaming, and we are actually three dynamic sermons away by our pastor.
I know that's right.
Before we can submit an application to TBA. Amen.
Amen.
So, we're not going to let somebody like you bring us down. We're not going to do it. At all.
That's not gonna happen.
Are you serious right now?
That's right.
You got me in here because I'm in your church?
Mm-hmm.
Are you joking with me? Hey, man, I'm going to tell you right now, and I'm going to tell you as calm as possible. You got 5 seconds to get me up out these handcuffs.
You know what, Mr. Carter? Now, sir, we done pulled your file, and I have to say it is quite lengthy. I mean, look at here. You are a heavy drug user. You got 2 baby mamas. You've been arrested many times, twice for robbery, 4 times for possession with the intent to distribute. And then you have once for burglary. I mean, come on now, sir. You really know how to do it, don't you, Miss Carter? Really? Good gracious. I just don't even understand.
You know what, man? You guys tell me that. You know what? Come to church. Come as you are. This is where you're supposed to go get right. So I did. I'm coming here. This is what I'm trying to do. I thought this was the place that I was supposed to come.
Miss Carter, look here. This is the place to come, okay?
Mm-hmm.
We want to help you here at the church.
We really do.
Okay, but some things in your life have got to change,
mm-hmm.
okay? Witnesses tell me that you're still a drug addict, still selling drugs. And I heard that you just got one of your baby's mama pregnant again.
Mm-hmm.
Now, does this sound like to you that somebody that wants to be redeemed does it, church?
Not even a little bit.
Hmm? Look here. How can you come to church and be a sinner?
Man, how I'm going to come to church and be a
yes.
sinner?
How do you do that?
Let me follow you around, and maybe I know how to do it.
You know what, man?
I've been trying, and I've been looking for somebody, man, to help me out, to be there with me, man. I got kids on the way. And I was homeless since the age of 10. And I've been trying to come up this whole time by myself because nobody in the church there to help me. And so I try to come to the church. And I try to be here. And I try to do the right things. You know what? I'm waking up, man. I'm waking up. And I got a newborn baby sitting on my chest. And you know where we at? We in a dumpster. We in a dumpster. Because when nobody at the church helped me out.
Look, son.
You know what? You know why I do this? I do this because I ain't had no way out. And it's the only way I know how to get
out. Hush, hush. I've had enough. I have had enough of excuses. You are not the only person that has had hard times in their lives. We still make ways to change. I mean, really, sir? Do you think you're the only one in this world with a testimony? You're not. I mean, we see you come into this church every single week doing the same things, mm-hmm. smelling like alcohol and weed. I mean, really, what are you doing with your life? What kind of a father are you?
Right.
What kind of a human are you?
Yes.
You are a waste of God's creation. A waste!
You know, maybe I am a waste of God's creation, but I don't want to be. I don't want to be a waste. I'm still struggling. And I'm trying to change here at this church. But I can't do it with you frowning your nose at me. And because I smell funny. Or because I don't look like you. Because I don't act like you. You know, man, I guess I just can't do it, man. Just let me go, man. Just let me go. I'll leave. Just let me go.
Okay. All right. Mm-hmm. We'll let you go. Okay? Come back only on one condition. All right?
What's that?
When you come back, make sure you're ready to give God your all.
Please.
All right.
It occurs to me that the brother in the chair isn't really the one getting interrogated. Because if we are unable to extend grace to someone who needs it, our problem isn't with the person. Our problem is with Jesus. Because if I can't extend grace to this person, it probably means that I don't really understand what grace is. I think my favorite line when he asks him, how can you come to church and still be a sinner? And his response is, let me follow you around. Maybe I can learn. So if you identify with the person in the chair, I want to tell you, don't think that church folk have a problem with you. They don't know you well enough to have a problem with you. You think they pulled your file. They think they pulled your file. But really, it's not you that they have a problem with. It's not you that's on trial. It's Jesus who is on trial. What do we really think about Jesus? She said, you're not the only one who goes through things, but we still make ways to do better. Who makes ways? Is it by your own power that you make ways to do better? Or is it by the power and grace of Jesus Christ? So oftentimes we think that people are on trial when it really is Jesus that's on trial. Let me show it to you in the scripture just so you don't think I got it only from the skit. It's John chapter 7, pick up at verse 53 is where we're picking up. John chapter 7, picking up at verse 53. Holla amen if you got it. All right, that's enough. Rest of y'all catch up. I'll just play, and the scripture's going to be on the screen. Verse 53, and everyone went to his own house. Somebody say his own house. Verse 1, chapter 8, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, what does your Bible say? Who's on trial? And they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those who accused you of you? Where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I. go and sin no more. Look at it. Look at it. Just like in the skit, look at what happens in the text. Notice that it's not the woman who is on trial. It's Jesus who is on trial. Look what's happening. Jesus has come into the synagogue. He's begun teaching. Now, in this day and at that particular time, teaching wasn't done the way it's done in American pulpits today. You're in church. You're sitting down there. The pastor's sitting up here, and the pastor speaks from the front. And this time, the preacher wouldn't preach from the front. The preacher would preach from the middle. And people would gather around in a circle. And here's what the church folks did. They found somebody who was caught in adultery, and they came, and what does your Bible say? They put her in the... And by placing her in the center, what are they doing? They're making her the focal point rather than Jesus. Jesus is trying to teach. Jesus is proclaiming God's word, and here come the church folks distracting people from Jesus by bringing someone and replacing Jesus with someone that they want to put on, that they think they want to put on trial. And then the text is clear. We saw it. We saw it clear as day. Verse 6, and this they did to test him. Somebody who's been judged, somebody who's been pushed away, somebody who has been treated in a certain way at the church. I just want to tell you, you think they're testing you. They're not testing you. You think they hate you. No, they don't hate you. You think they misunderstand you. Nah, they just misunderstand Jesus. And what we see in this text, Jesus responds to the person who has a sin issue differently than we did. He responds to her with grace. That's the message for today. That's the message for today. If you're looking for something to write down, here's what you need to get. Grab your phone, pull it out, pull up Facebook or Twitter, because I need you to tweet this out to somebody. As people of faith, we must copy God's grace. Get it down. Get it in your phone. Get it on your tablet. Get it down on your program. As people of faith, we must copy God's grace. Did you get it? All right, now say it with me. As people of faith, we must copy God's grace. I was reading a book, and I came across a quote by Gordon MacDonald. I want to show it to you because it struck me as important. Here's what he says. He says, the world can do almost anything as well as or better than the church. You need not be a Christian to build homes or feed the hungry or heal the sick. There is only one thing the world cannot do. It cannot offer grace. I love that because it makes it so clear to us what our responsibility. This is our one commodity. This is our unique commodity. Nobody else can do this. Everybody else can do outreach. Everybody else can do nice things. Everybody else can be a blessing to the community. But there's one thing that we can do and nobody else can do. There's one commodity, one unique commodity that we have as believers that nobody else outside the doors of Christian church has. We have grace. We have what Jesus offered us. It's in its purest and its most unique form. It's not let me forget that you did something wrong. Let me forget your sin. No, it's let me cover your sin. Let me utilize the blood of my son Jesus to cover your sin. Not act like you didn't do it, but to know you did it and cover it anyway. That's what we call grace. And that's what every last one of us is need of, and that's what we have as our single most unique commodity as believers. For some reason we drop it. For some reason we forget about it. For some reason we make people think that they got to get themselves together before they get here, but that's not how grace works. Grace works when people come already needing God's grace, and right here is where they can find it, and they don't get judged before we even know their name, but we give them grace before we even meet them. Because that's what Jesus did. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what he did. Let's look at how he did it. Let's look at how he responded to the church folks and to the woman. Let's look at what he did. Here's the first thing he did. Here's the first thing that he did. He connected everybody. Somebody say connected. Look at what happens. I want to show you right here in verse 4. Verse 4, watch what verse 4, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Watch how they singled her out as if she were the only sinner present. "Teacher, check this one out. Here's her rap sheet. Here's what she did wrong. Here are all her faults. Let's tell you about them to see what you're going to do about that." They singled her out, but Jesus responded differently. He connected everybody and brought everybody in. How did he do it? Watch. First thing, he started writing. Did y'all see Jesus start writing? Verse 6, "And they said this, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear." I'm reading this thing, y'all. It's messing with me this week. What in the world is Jesus writing in the sand for? It's kind of a big kid thing to do, isn't it, Jesus, to be writing in the sand? What exactly are you doing? Are you drawing a picture? Are you writing somebody's name? Are you drawing a football play in the sand? Y'all know, brothers, we used to do when we played football in the backyard. We would get down the sand and draw the play. You go 10 yards and in. You go on a fly route. We would draw it in the sand. All right, y'all act like y'all know what I'm talking about. Okay. What are you doing, Jesus? And then it occurred to me as I was studying this thing that the last time we saw the finger of God writing was in Exodus 31. And that is when he was with his finger, God Almighty, carving out the tablets of the Ten Commandments. And maybe it's a refresher, it's a reminder of who Jesus is and what the law is. And maybe he started writing the law, but whatever he said or whatever the symbolism, maybe it's a reminder of the fact that if Jesus started writing the law, it wouldn't get too far before we qualify. He'd get to one of ours. If it's a reminder of the Old Testament commandments that God laid out for his people, it's not long and it's not far until we find out that I fall under the judgment of the law because I have not been perfect. I can look at somebody else with contempt all I want to, but I am a sinner just like that person. Maybe Jesus is saying subtly what I, because I am who I am, y'all pray for me, what I probably would have said loudly. How in the world did this woman get caught by y'all in the very act of adultery if all of you just went to your own house? Did y'all see that? Chapter 7, verse 53, where did they go? To their own house. And then they come back the next day, magically having caught somebody. In adultery, y'all can't read this thing too fast. Y'all miss stuff like that. Come on. How'd you catch it right? Your own house. And then they kept pressing him. They kept pressing him. Watch how he connects everybody. They kept pressing him. And then he stood up. Verse 7. He raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone." In Deuteronomy chapter 17, it lays out how this thing is supposed to work. If somebody is caught, if somebody is a sinner, the person who witnessed it was supposed to be the first person to cast the stone. And what Jesus is saying is, if you are a witness to what happened, if you know so well what the person did, and you're going to be the first one to cast the stone, make sure that you're not a sinner as well. So if you are sinless, if you are not one grace move away from being the person in the middle on trial, if you were just better at covering your sin so that nobody catch you, you throw the first stone. And here's what Jesus does. He doesn't pretend like she didn't do it. He doesn't act like she's not guilty. She just doesn't allow the religious people to act like they're not as guilty. So he's connected all of us together. Okay, let me put it this way. We bless my baby boy. My baby boy has caused me very little trouble in the 8 months that he's been around. But see, I got two other ones. Levi just turned 6 yesterday. We love Levi. And then Reuben 3. Stop clapping. So, because see what I'm saying? See, these two, because they're so rambunctious and so excited, they like to wrestle. And wrestling, it's all fun and games. y'all must have the same kids at your house. It's all fun and games till somebody get hurt. And here's what happens at my house. I don't know if it happens at your house, but here's what happens at my house. We let them play. We let them have fun. We let them break stuff because, you know, it's stuff. But then what happens is inevitably, here's how the fight ends. Somebody comes running to daddy, say, "Daddy, he hit me." But because I'm the daddy, I know the whole story, even though they're not telling me the whole story. Reuben, I know Levi hit you, but he hit you because you was rolling on top of him, hitting him. And here you come telling me all the wrong that he did. Overlooking the fact that you need grace too. And here's how God works. Because he's the daddy, he loves you, and he won't act like you didn't do anything wrong. But what he will also do is he will connect everybody and help us understand from Romans chapter 3 that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And he has connected us all by helping us understand that if we are without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. But if you are not without sin, put your stones down and stop judging people all the time. It's you who needs grace, just like the rest of us. And we can't give the grace if we don't receive the grace first. I am preaching like I got all day. Come on. He connected everybody. He connected everybody. But not only did he connect, but he also covered. Look at verse 5. They judged her harshly. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? They judged her harshly. I love how we know exactly what the Bible says about other people's sin. I know chapter and verse about what the Bible says about your sin. I can list it. I can recite it. I know it by heart. I know what the Bible says about how you mess up. But for some reason, I forgot the verse about me. Now, what they were saying was true. Leviticus chapter 20 lays out what's supposed to happen. They knew what the Bible said about somebody else. And that's how we work. That's just how church folks work. We wish our cousin would have been at church so they could hear that message, because they really needed to hear that message. And I can't even think about how the message applies to me. All I can think about is how the message applies to my cousin. So I'm going to go back there, and I'm going to get me a free CD, and I'm going to take it down to my cousin because they need to hear that word, because they got issues in that. They judged her harshly. They knew exactly what the Bible said about her sin. But watch Jesus. Jesus refused to judge her at all. Watch what happens. Verse 10. When Jesus had raised up, he got done drawing his picture, whatever he was doing in the sand. Verse 10, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, because it's nothing like being connected to somebody's sin that'll help you drop your stones and walk away. We got all of our stones ready to put somebody down until we come face to face with the fact that I'm a sinner. So Jesus walked. I love how Jesus, you know, acts like he's clueless. What happened to everybody? And he said, "Woman, I wasn't looking. I was looking at the sand. Where are those accusers of yours?" And she said, "They gone. I don't know where they went. They must have had something to do." And watch what he said. "Then neither do I condemn you." That word condemn means to render a guilty verdict. And what Jesus does for her is, he doesn't pretend like she doesn't do it. He just determines that he's not going to render a guilty verdict in this case. It doesn't mean she's innocent. It just means that she's not guilty. Oh, man. Y'all missing this thing. Jesus said earlier in this same book, John chapter 3, y'all know verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But you don't know verse 17. Now, they didn't make you memorize verse 17 in Sunday school. Verse 17 says, "For the Son of Man," so "for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That Jesus didn't come to judge. He did not come to render a guilty verdict. Jesus came to cover the sin and forgive the sin. He didn't come to condemn. So he won't continue. It's crazy how we'll condemn and we'll judge and Jesus won't even. Well, why not? Isn't he supposed to? Isn't he supposed to judge sin? Absolutely. Watch how it happens. Okay, let me give it to you like this. There's a story told of a traffic court judge who was sitting on his bench, and a young man came before him in traffic court. He had several tickets that he had accumulated, had a huge fine that he could not pay. He had speeding tickets. He had points on his license. He had parking tickets. He had done all types of things, and he came before this particular traffic court judge. Somebody think I'm telling your story. I'm not, I promise. He had come before this traffic court judge, and the traffic court judge could not let him off because there was overwhelming evidence of what he had done. So he pronounced the fine. He banged his gavel and told him that he must go to the clerk of the court. In order to be released, he must go to the clerk of the court to pay all of the fines. The problem was the young man could not pay all of the fines. So here's what the judge did. The judge took off his robe, walked down off the bench, walked the young man to the clerk of the court, reached into his pocket, paid the fine, walked back, got back up on his bench, put his robe on, banged the gavel, told him he was free to go. You see, the judge was the judge. But in this case, the judge was also the young man's father. And because he was the judge, he could not let him off. But because he was his father, he had the ability, the resources, and the love to walk him where he needed to go and pay the cost for what he had to do, because the boy didn't have it to pay himself. And I need somebody to understand that that's exactly what your father did. He's the judge, and he had to render the guilty verdict. But what he also did is he stripped himself of his glory, came down to where you were, died on the cross for your sins so that he could pay the cost and let you go free. Because not only did he connect us all, but he covered us all, because the judge is also your daddy and he loves you. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, man. Thank you. I appreciate it. Okay, okay, okay. I'm over time. I'm over time. Y'all encouraging me too good. I got to get this thing through. Because look at what Jesus did. We know what the church folks did. We know what the church folks did. But look at what Jesus did. He connected everybody, right? He didn't let us get off thinking that we wasn't sinful as the person. But he also, not only did he connect us, but he covered us. Covered our sin. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But then also, here's the last thing, y'all. I need y'all to see this. Don't let this go. Don't get so lost in grace that we forget this part. He challenged her. Verse 11. Go back. Verse 11. She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." But there's not a period right there. There's a semicolon. He has something else to say. "Go and sin no more." So now that she has experienced the grace of Jesus Christ, he is now in the position to challenge her to make steps forward in her walk with him. I need us to understand that life change, true life change, comes as a response to love and grace, not on the front side of it. It's difficult for me to tell you, here's the skit ended tragically because we let him go and told him, "Come back when you're ready to get yourself together." But life change doesn't come before the grace experience. I must first experience grace. My good deeds, my Christian life, is not what I do to earn my way into God's grace. It's grace. I can't earn it. It's a gift, something that's given to me freely. My life in honor of Christ, my obedience to his word, my connection with him, my repentance from sin, my response to what he does is all in response to grace and love that I have already received. I change not because I want to be good with God. I'm changed because I'm already good with God, and my life is just my way of saying thank you, God, for what you've already done. It's grace that empowers us to change our lives, and Jesus challenges us to move once we've experienced his grace. Let me give it to you like this. When First Lady and I first got married, we are 8.5 years into this thing. Best 8.5 years of my life. When we first got married, an incredible gift was given to us by my dad. He paid for our honeymoon. Somebody say amen. And we went, I don't know where we was going to go if that didn't happen. We went to the Sandals Resort in the Bahamas. Anybody ever been there? Something like Sandals? Okay, so here's how Sandals works for those of you who haven't been given that as a gift. Sandals is what's called an all-inclusive resort. Here's what that means. As long as you stay on the resort, everything is free. Actually, let me say that differently. As long as you stay on the resort, everything is already paid for. I said it wrong the first time. It wasn't free. I promise it wasn't free. So here's what's happening. We're on the resort, and we're having all kinds of fun. We're enjoying all the amenities on the resort. There are several restaurants on the resort. And in one particular restaurant, they had a steakhouse on the resort. It was a steakhouse. I mean, incredible food, great steaks, and we enjoyed it. It was incredible. So what happened? Here's what happens. Because I'm here at this restaurant, and not only is the food great, but the service is incredible. The service is better than any restaurant I've ever been to in America. I mean, I wish I could make this stuff up. When it was dessert time, the waiter had put a napkin on his head, balanced my dessert on his head, and danced his way to the table. The service, y'all, watch this. The service was so great. I'm digging in my pockets. I want to give this man a tip because the service is so incredible. And the man refused to take my money. Best service I've ever had in my life. And I couldn't even tip the man. He said, keep the money in your pocket. I don't want your money. Here's what he really was saying. I had to decode it when I got back to America. What he was saying was, Mr. Manning, the service that I've rendered you is not, I didn't do it because I wanted something from you. I did it because I already got something from you when you paid for the resort. You think you tipping me. You have no idea what you have already. I need somebody to help me with this thing. We can get out of church. The service that I give to God, I try to give him my best. I fall short often, but I try to give God my best. I try to give him everything I got. I try to serve him with excellence. I try to do everything he's called me to do. I try to rid myself of the stumbling blocks that keep me from him. I serve him as best as I possibly can, but I don't do it because I'm trying to earn something from him. I will put a cake on my head and dance for the Father until nighttime tonight because I am so grateful for what he has already given to me, and he has challenged me to serve him well, and he wants me to get better. He doesn't want me to stay in the chair. He wants me to get up, and he wants me to get better. He wants me to serve him. He wants me to get rid of some sin issues in my life. He wants me to take strides forward, but I don't do it because I'm trying to earn his good graces. I'm doing it because I already got him. And I want somebody here to know that when Jesus died, he paid for your sins to be covered and forgiven. It's already done. It's already covered. You already have access to his forgiveness. All you have to do is receive his grace. Just receive his grace. Just receive his grace. I know people have tried to judge you. I know people have put you in the chair and read you your rap sheet. I know people have treated you one way or the other. There's some people who won't talk to you today because they know something about you or because of something you did months or weeks or even years ago. But you serve a God who will stand with his drawing on the dirt and say to you, neither do I condemn you.